All right, kids, now you are dismissed if you want to go down to Children's Church. Parents, you do have to pick them back up after Children's Church. That's a great sight, isn't it? C.J. Mahaney said this about the gospel. He said, "The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building where all the classes take place. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. Nothing in the Christian life can be rightly understood apart from God's grace through Jesus' death. They, and indeed all topics, should be studied through the lens of the gospel." Tullian Chavigian, in his book Trusting God's Declaration, said this about the gospel: "God does not move us beyond the gospel. He moves us more deeply into the gospel. Because all the power we need in order to change and mature comes through the gospel. The gospel does not simply ignite the Christian life. It is the fuel that keeps Christians going and growing every day. Real change cannot come apart from the gospel." We are continuing in our series today on the theme, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. And I've kind of told you that the series is almost like three series kind of wrapped into one huge series. So we began that series talking about the foundation of the gospel, and that was the first several sermons in the series. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the presentation of the gospel, and we've been using the three circles as a way to help us share the gospel in a very easy conversational manner, looking at those three circles of God's design, brokenness, and the gospel. And today we kind of begin the last segment of the series, and we're going to be examining the essential elements of the gospel. And I'm using David Platt's definition of the gospel kind of as our guide as we begin this last segment of the series. Dr. Platt is the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's also the author of the books Radical and Radical Together. And his definition of the gospel says this: "The gospel is the good news that the just and righteous God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in Him will be reconciled to God forever." And so this morning we'll begin our examination of the essential elements of the gospel by looking first at the character of God. Now that's a very large subject, and we could spend a whole year just looking at some of the different aspects of God's character. So today we'll narrow that down and kind of look at some aspects of God's character as it relates specifically to the gospel. And three aspects of God's character that we'll focus on this morning. The very first aspect of God's character to consider is that God is our creator. Genesis 1:1 declares, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the word God used there in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim. It's used about 2,600 times in the Bible, and it reveals God as our awesome creator. The word means Almighty God, the God of all might and strength, the one with supreme power and intelligence. He is our powerful creator. And his creative power is revealed by the use of the word created there in Genesis 1:1, because that word created is used only in reference to God, never in reference to mankind creating something. The implication of the word there in Genesis 1:1 is that God, as our powerful creator, created everything that exists from nothing. God is eternal. He is before all things. He created the physical matter that makes up the universe. Matter is not eternal. It began when God created the raw materials to form and then to fill His creation. God, our awesome creator, brings order out of chaos and establishes time. Isaiah the prophet declared in Isaiah 42 verse 5, "This is what God the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." This world is not the result of some random choice or cosmic bang. This world is the creative action of an intelligent, purposeful, and loving Creator God. God is the origin and source of all creation. God spoke, and creation came to be. God has a purpose for all that He created. Now, why does that matter? Because God is our Creator, it means that we belong to Him. Paul, when he was speaking to the Gentiles in Athens, said this about God, our Creator, recorded in Acts 17. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands, built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." God Himself is the one who gives everyone life and breath and everything else we need. Because He created us, we belong to Him as part of His creation. He knows us personally and intimately. Because He created us, we belong to Him. He has the right to rule over our lives because He's the one who gave us our life. Isaiah 43:15 affirms that He has the right to rule over our lives as Creator and King. Isaiah says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." Now, we kind of struggle to really grasp the significance of that terminology when it talks about kings, because we don't live in a monarchy, we live in a democracy. But throughout Scripture, God is recorded as being King. He is Creator, He is King. And as such, He has this right to rule over our lives. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." That phrase there, "for Him," means that we belong to Him as creature to Creator. He is our Creator, and therefore we belong to Him. The second aspect of God's character to consider this morning is that God is our judge. God is completely holy and just. Isaiah the prophet declares in Isaiah 5:16, "But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice, and the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness." Isaiah here is telling us that God is holy and just. He always does what is right. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, familiar with that, he recounts the vision that he received from God there in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He is exalted on the throne. His train from his robe completely fills the temple. It is this picture of God's majesty and holiness. God is king and judge. The king is the ultimate authority. God is pictured in Scripture as both king and judge. Psalm 9:4 says, "For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously." So God is the perfect judge. He knows all the facts. He has all the information, so his judgments are right and true. Isaiah said that holy God would show himself holy by always doing what is right. Because God is holy and just, he is our judge. Psalm 96:10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." God will judge people fairly, rightly, but he will also judge everyone. He will indeed judge. The psalmist directed his comments not just to God's chosen people, but to all the nations. All people everywhere will be judged by God. And because God is our judge, that means we are accountable to him. Paul declares in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So each and every person will answer to God for the life that they've lived here on earth. God is our creator, but also our judge. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Everything we have done, everything we have said, everything we have thought is all known to God. And that's why he can judge righteously, because he knows all of the facts. I think one of the reasons many people reject the gospel and reject a belief in God revolves around this truth here, that God is our judge. That if we acknowledge there is a God, that he really does exist, then we are accountable to him. And we don't want to be accountable for our actions, do we? I mean, we see that pattern from the very beginning, when we go back to the book of Genesis and the creation of mankind. And after they disobeyed God, and he approaches them in the garden, and he says, "Well, what happened?" And he says, "Well, that serpent..." And when he asks Adam, "Well, why did you sin?" He said, "That woman you gave me," right? So in other words, we don't want to accept responsibility for ourselves. We want to blame someone else. Our society is filled with people who just want to blame others for their problems. So it's always somebody else's fault. Now, listen. There are a lot of things that you cannot control that's going to happen in your life. Right? You always keep control of how you choose to respond to what happens. Okay, you don't relinquish that. You can blame others. Yes, lots of terrible things happen. We talked about that some last Sunday. We live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. And you can get caught up in that and you can blame, you know, your circumstances. You can blame the person that abused you, misused you, took advantage of you. The problem with that is when you take that approach, you're going to get stuck right there. You're just going to live right there in that valley of despair because you've chosen that your problems now are because of what's been done to you or what's happened to you. Those people who attended the concert in Las Vegas did not choose to be shot at. But now they've got a choice about how they're going to deal with that trauma now that that has happened. So we don't get to choose all those life circumstances. But what we need to understand is that we always, always can choose our response to those circumstances. You know, being married to a school teacher is always an enlightening experience. You know, you get to hear some of the stories. And when you're dealing with young children, especially, you know, we try to teach those lessons early on, right? That a kid gets caught punching another kid, and we say, well, why did you do that? And usually it's because, well, they said something to me, or they pushed me, or they, you know, they did something to me, that's why I punched them in the face. And then the teacher, I say, well, it doesn't matter what they said to you, it doesn't matter what they did to you, you can't do that. You can't punch them in the face. Okay, you are responsible for you. You know what, as adults, we kind of need to be reminded of that simple lesson, right? That we're still responsible for our responses. So it doesn't matter if someone mistreats us. What did Paul say in Romans? Repay those who do evil toward you with good. We are accountable for our actions. Yes, that person that mistreated you, that person that abused you, they are accountable. And God will deal with them, because He is our righteous judge. But we are responsible. We are accountable for the choices that we make. So regardless of what's happened to you in your past, don't play the blame game, because you're responsible for the choices that you make in spite of what's happened. We're all accountable to Holy God for what we do with life circumstances. Choose wisely. Third aspect of God's character to consider this morning is that God is our Savior. That's the really, really good news. God is our Creator. Yes, He is our Judge. But praise the Lord, He is also our Savior and Redeemer. Again, Isaiah the prophet speaks clearly to God's character as our Savior. Isaiah 43:11, he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Now, that represents an exclusive claim of salvation. There is salvation in no one else but God who created us and sits enthroned as King and Judge. He is our Savior. Isaiah 45:22 says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God is the Savior not just of the Jews, His chosen people. He is the Savior of all peoples, everywhere. Isaiah calls on all peoples to the ends of the earth to turn to God and be saved. This exclusive claim of salvation is fulfilled and expressed through Jesus, who is God in the flesh. At His birth, the angel appeared to Joseph, the man God has chosen to raise His son. And the angel appears to Joseph to say that the child that's developing in Mary is of supernatural origin from God Himself. And so Joseph, go ahead and marry her, don't divorce her. And then the angel tells Joseph, recorded in Matthew 1:21, that she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In John 10:9, Jesus Himself publicly declares, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said to His disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, it records Peter and John healing a man who had been crippled. And the religious leaders wanted to know by what authority they did such an amazing miracle. Peter tells them it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he declares to them in verse 12 of Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. God is our Savior. The implication of this aspect to God's character is that we need Him. Jesus is our Savior. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26 says, therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. We need a great Savior because we're great sinners. And Jesus meets our greatest need. He provides forgiveness for our sin. Now, God is our holy and just judge. Must condemn sin. Can't let that go unpunished. But in His grace and mercy, He poured out His wrath against sin on His own Son, so that Jesus paid the penalty for us. He is our Savior. We can experience forgiveness through Him. He saves us not only from an eternal destiny in hell, He saves us from the power of sin over our lives in the present, so that when we receive Jesus into our heart and life as Savior and Lord, we are born again into the family of God. And that means the Spirit of God now dwells in us. That means I have a supernatural resource within me, so that when life circumstances take a sour turn, I have the power to respond appropriately. Translated is, I don't have to punch you in the face. Right? As much as I might want to, might feel like it, there is within me the Spirit of the living God that says, no, 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 that's not the way you respond. We are saved from that power of sin dominating us in this life. And we can choose to live the life God created us to live. Next Sunday, we'll look in more detail at this aspect of our sinfulness. But just know, because of our sinfulness, we desperately need a Savior. The gospel is the good news that the just and righteous God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in Him will be reconciled to God forever. Our theme verse for this series is what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God is our Creator, He is our Judge, and He is our Savior. We belong to Him, we are accountable to Him, and we desperately need Him. God, our Creator and Judge, has provided a way for our sin to be forgiven, for our lives to be restored. Because as we talked about the previous weeks, we've all chosen to depart from God's design, and that's sin. And it leaves us in brokenness. But praise God, He doesn't leave us in that broken state. Through Jesus, we can be restored. We can have our hurts healed. The gospel reveals that Jesus is our great Savior. You can turn to Him and be saved today. Let's join together in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus into your heart and life as Savior and Lord. You've been trying to fix things on your own, but no matter how hard you try, things just seem to get worse and the brokenness greater. I want you to know that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, that He is the promised Messiah, our Savior. And He stands ready to grant you forgiveness today. You got to be willing to turn to Him and receive that gift of salvation that He provides. If you want to do that, why don't you say this prayer quietly in your heart along with me. Say, "Dear God, my life is broken. And I admit that it is broken because of my sin. I've chosen to depart from Your design for my life. I've chosen to go my own way and do my own thing. God, I know I can't fix this on my own. I desperately need You. Jesus, I believe You came to live, die, and be raised from the dead in order to rescue me from my sin and heal my brokenness. So Jesus, please forgive me. I turn away from my selfish ways, pursuing my own direction in life. And this morning, I'm turning to You. I'm putting my trust completely in You and what You have done for me. Because You did for me what I could never do for myself. I know that You are Lord of all. And I commit to follow You from this day forward. I receive You right now, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit and make me brand new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, making that commitment to Jesus, we'd like to celebrate that commitment with you. As we sing this next song, I would encourage you just to step out and come and meet me here at the front and say, "Pastor, I want you to know I prayed that prayer and made that commitment to Jesus this morning." And we'll join in celebrating that commitment with you. Maybe you're here this morning and God's been speaking to you about the importance of being vitally connected to a local church. And you believe this is the church God wants you to be a part of. As we sing this next song, that's your opportunity to respond. And just come and meet me here at the front and say, "Pastor, I'd like to be a part of this family of believers." And we'll welcome you into this family of faith called First Baptist Church. As we stand and sing, I invite you to come. Ushers, if you would please come forward as we prepare to receive our offering. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that we did reach our goal for the Missouri Missions offering. Our goal was $3,750. We're just over $3,900. You can still contribute to that, so if you've not yet done so, you can still do that. Praise the Lord for that. That money makes a difference right here in Missouri in sharing the gospel and building churches. So thank you for your generosity in giving to that offering. Now let's join together in prayer as we receive our offering this morning.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you on this day, a beautiful day that you have given us. We also come in.
Receive the gift boxes with such excitement.
You see it on their faces, on their smile, in their eyes.
Some of them, it's the very first time that they ever received a gift in their lives.
We always include about a 10-minute gospel presentation in each event.
Jesus loves you.
That's what Operation Christmas Child is all about, is to reach children of the world with God's love. And we do that through a simple gift.
They feel like somebody love me.
There's no greater joy than knowing we're getting to be a part of the Great Commission together.
Yay, yay, yay!
Volunteers across the nation love to spread the word about Shoebox Gifts.
There's no way that you could do this without volunteers. They're incredible. The energy that they have, the excitement that they have.
I do this because I know it makes a difference in a child's life.
We want to make sure that the boxes that we send are something that these kids are going to remember forever.
Hi. Our volunteers are just incredible people that love the ministry of Operation Christmas Child.
This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
When we pray, God takes your gift and He begins to navigate it around the world, and it ends up in the hands of a child. God begins to answer those prayers.
After a child receives a gift box, the child is invited to go through the greatest journey.
They know the story of God, and they can tell others by using the books.
In the hands of the local pastors, these boxes can be used as a tool to touch a whole community.
The Great Commission, we're to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication, that's what we do.
With the sound so full, it cracks the sky.
Oh, sing hallelujah. Oh, sing hallelujah. Hear the sound. never ceases to amaze me how a simple box can change the world for a child.
You know, every shoebox is different. I don't think I've ever seen two shoeboxes alike. They're like snowflakes. But one thing that's common with all the gifts, and that's prayer. We ask people to pray. Pray for the child that's going to get your box. Can you imagine millions of people praying for children this year? So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We never have enough boxes. We always need more. So please, continue to help and continue to pray. God bless. Thank you.
Good morning. I think that's a good picture of what the church should look like. I think it's a good picture of what the gospel should look like, that millions of people throughout the world are going at similar times to go pack shoeboxes that will be delivered to kids with Bibles in their native language to share with them. So that's a good ministry. Pray about that. Pray, make that a work project within your family, with your kids, your grandkids, and give and pray for those kids that will get that. We're just a couple weeks away from another opportunity to serve and serve our community. We're just a couple weeks away from our fall festival. We're collecting Little Debbie's and candy and chips for that, and we also need help. So you plan on showing up early that day to help set up and run some of those booths in the bounce houses and, you know, help kids cook hot dogs and s'mores, and we'll have a great time. Our senior adults will be going Monday to Boonville. There's blood drive here at the church on Tuesday, and then Wednesday will be business meeting.
Again, just a reminder, if you want to be a messenger to the Missouri Baptist Convention meeting or the Associational Annual Meeting, let me know that this morning. We'll be voting on those this Wednesday business meeting. Just want to share with you that Larry Caldwell came forward this morning and indicating a desire to join our church family. Larry, you want to come and stand here? We'll be talking to Larry's mom and kind of clarifying all that. But if you rejoice in Larry this morning coming to be a part of our church family, would you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And also, just stay right there, Larry. I'm going to keep you close, all right? Haley Lewis, come here, Haley. In Bible school this year, Haley kind of prayed and made that commitment to Jesus, and she's coming this morning to share that with you. And if you rejoice in Haley coming this morning, would you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And it's good to have Haley's mom, Chambray, standing here with her. I want to invite you, as we conclude, just to come by and celebrate with these and welcome them into the family. All right, let's stand and say a prayer, and then you come by and rejoice with these. Father, thanks for, again, a great day in your presence. We rejoice in how you are at work in people's hearts and lives. God, may you just continue that in the days to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.